Peter's going to do our reading, and Colin is going to talk to us off the back of that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. It's living and active, and it does things in our hearts and minds, which is mystical. It's hard to understand, but it challenges us. It sharpens us. It kind of takes us to a higher level. And I pray that through this reading and through Colin's talk, that actually your word would go into us today and take us forward as a group. Amen.
This is from Acts 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idol babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this is what I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things."
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we are beginning a series today, actually, on Amazing Faith, and I'm really excited about you guys have decided to do this as a church. It's the only reason I agreed to lead River when I had a bargain with God that he would take us to a place where we were regularly seeing people saved. And so for you guys to be focusing on it this term, to be focusing on how you can communicate your faith. Peter, before you go, I just want to say publicly over you what I said privately a moment ago, that God says you're the head and not the tail. You know, that's a word he gives to his people in Deuteronomy, but he says it specifically over you when you go to university. He wants you to know that you're to shape the culture there, not to be shaped by it. You're to influence your peers and not to be influenced by them. You carry so much goodness. You're like that tree that Peter's given us this picture, this tree planted by living streams that is tall and strong and bears fruit in every season. And people's lives are going to be changed because you go to this place, because you go to Southampton. People are going to meet you and they're going to have their destinies changed. So be bold. Enjoy it. So, I'm excited. I think this is a fantastic season. Honestly, when you look around what God is doing in our nation, you can't help but be excited. If you take the big aerial picture, if you stand back just for a moment and take a helicopter view from a hilltop, which is where I like to go, you know, you see fantastic things that God is doing. And it's been doing increasingly good things in the last 50 years. And so, you know, we'll get on to a little bit, you know, down the road in Reading, they had over 2,000 people respond to the gospel in recent months. I mean, that's phenomenal. Whatever you think of the method, whatever you think of the words used, whatever you think of the way they've gone about it, the fact is that they're seeing that kind of response to the gospel on the streets is amazing. So God is doing some wonderful things. So I'm excited that you guys are going on this journey, that you're all going to commit to growing in your confidence in the gospel, your ability to share your faith. And like Dave, to be praying for opportunities, because I've found, like you, Dave, that whenever I pray for opportunities to be able to share my faith, that God opens those doors. That's the kind of prayer he loves to answer. It's one of those ones he says, "You ask and I'll do it." So I'm excited by that. Come on. And, you know, as I was praying in the prayer meeting before, you know, looking out there and seeing that beautiful day and walking down by the river in Marlow, you feel great, don't you? I mean, on a day like today, You just feel fantastic. The world is a beautiful place. I'm living in a beautiful place. This is great. I feel good. But the thing is, this morning, I just want to touch on our worldviews. You know, we carry that all the time. Because the sun that we kind of worship is much brighter. The good day that we live in is so much better. And so, therefore, our hearts are continually being refreshed and restored and renewed. And so, we want to share that. See, that's why we do this, okay? Our motive is really important. We're not doing this so that we can grow a bigger church, although that hopefully be one of the outcomes. We're not doing this, actually, so that we can have more tithes and offerings, although hopefully that will be one of the outcomes. You know, we're not doing this to create a name for ourselves, and, you know, heaven forbid, who wants to have a name for themselves? It just causes trouble, as far as I can see. You know, but what we're doing, we know deep in our hearts, don't we? We absolutely are 100% convinced that Jesus Christ is fantastic news. I don't know about you, but I thank God when I was at university, some guy had the courage, when I asked him what was life all about, he didn't just say, oh, you know, I don't know. He actually said, I'm a born-again Christian, and I think Jesus is fantastic. And I said to him, goodbye. And then he walks into my room a few days later with a Bible and challenges me again. He loved me enough not to let that opportunity pass by. He loved me enough to know that I needed Jesus. And now I am so overjoyed by the fact that he did that. I dance through life, which is stupid. And I like to hug people and sing songs and just jump up and down when there's worship. You know, because life is fantastic when you know you're loved. When you're loved by your creator, when you're loved by the person who made the whole thing, when you kind of understand who you are and why you're here, life is fantastic. And our motive is we want to share that. We cannot keep that joy to ourselves. If we did, it'd be very selfish. There's no selfish people here, are there? Good. So, you know, we've got to just get it out. We've got to get it out. I mean, I felt this very, very young. In my first church, I've only been members of two. The first one closed down after 10 months. In Hayes, it was Mike Hastings, who's now Lord Hastings, asked us a question before doing a mission. He said, you know, why are we going out to do this mission? Why are we going out to tell people the good news? And people coming at all kinds of answers, you know. Because he commands us to. Yes, he commands us to in the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples of all nations. Absolutely. Because it's our only right response to God for what he's done for us. Yes, it's our only right response to and from, but I was bursting. I was a new Christian. I hadn't been a Christian in a few weeks. I just said, it's because of love. He just loves me so much. I want to please him. And I also want others to know that they're loved. So right at the outset, when we are starting to talk like this on a Sunday morning, when we're trying to encourage one another, that is what it's about. It's not about trying to show how much we know, how clever we are, how good we are, how obedient to God we are. Although obedience is a good word, wherever you are, Phil. You know, that kind of obedience springs from love. It springs from a devotion. And we want to share that with the community around us. We want to share it with our friends. You know, Paul says, and he's standing in chains before some of the rulers, Felix, I think it was, and they're accusing him of being mad. And he says, I would that everybody would be like me, apart from these chains. And, you know, I can honestly stand here today. You think, God forbid. But I would that everybody would be like me, and in that sense, see the world the way I see it, and know the joy that flows from that. I hope you can say that. If you can't, read the Bible a bit more, get to know your God a bit more, get to know the gospel a bit more, because it is fantastic. So anyway, our motive is love. And if, you know, if we don't love, okay, let's not pretend. Let's not try and win anybody to faith. Please. All we'll do is put them off, because we can always tell if someone loves us and cares for us when we're speaking to them. Always. We pick it up. I don't want anybody, you know, doing it for the wrong motives. And Paul's motive was love. You know, he wandered into Athens, okay, strange place, he'd never been there before, and he sees all these idols. And of course, that gets to stir Paul up, because he knows idols are bad news. Idols are a sign of religion, and religion often binds people up and creates a lot of fear as people try and sacrifice to gods to appease them for all the rubbish that happens in their lives. That's religion. Obviously, there is good religion and bad religion, but there's a lot of negative stuff around religion. And Paul was exercised by that, knowing that all these idols were there and that people were worshipping false gods and being entrapped and making sacrifices and trying to get new life, not knowing the kind of joy and the peace that he had from knowing the unknown God. He wanted them to know the freedom from fear that he knew. He wanted them to know that they had a Father in heaven. So, you know, I'd argue that Paul's motive was love in doing that, not religion. Didn't want to just prove that their gods were wrong and that his God was right. He really wanted them to know freedom and joy. So, what are we trying to achieve? What was Paul trying to achieve when he set about talking to them? We want them to see the world the same way as we do. If it's given us joy, if it's given us peace, if it's given us hope, if it's given us a spring in our step so that we want to dance and jump up and down, then we want others to see that. If it hasn't, we need to draw nearer to God. We want them to know that God is a loving Father. We want them to know that he's made them and cares for them and has a plan for them. We want them to know that not only that, God has a plan for the whole world and he's going to make it happen. He is faithful to that plan, which is not a detailed plan, the blueprint in terms of he's decided whether you're going to turn left and right and what you're going to eat tonight and what you're going to do for a job. You know, but actually, he's made good, healthy plans which are going to bring fruitfulness to your life, joy, peace, hope, a lot of fun to your life, but also fruitfulness to the whole world. The whole of creation is going to be filled with the glory of God, it says one day. And what you find in Scripture, whenever it looks like God's plans are going wrong, whenever the Israelites screw up and get it wrong, whenever, you know, God reiterates his promise, one day, you know, despite your rebellion, despite you letting me down, one day, this whole thing is going to be filled with glory. Because he's faithful to his plans. And lastly, so there's four things. God is loving Father. He's made us, cares for us, got a plan for us. He's got this glorious plan for the world, and he's going to make it happen because he's faithful. And lastly, he's asked us to join him in that. He gives us that kind of honor and saying, you're my sons. I want you to work with me in bringing this about. That is basically the gospel. I'm going to do a series in 3 weeks' time. No, not 3 weeks' time, at the end of October, beginning of November here, what is the gospel? I'm very excited about that. I hope you guys will be too. But essentially, what we're trying to do is change worldviews, change the way people see the world. Because there are all kinds of worldviews. And Paul was faced with a very complicated world. Sometimes we think it was easy, it was simpler back then. You know, actually, it was a very complex world that Paul lived in. Very, very complex. He had a lot... There was three major kind of worldviews clashing and banging around against each other in Paul's day, but lots of other minor ones as well to try and rake it all out. So you had the Jewish worldview, you had the Greek worldview, you had the Roman worldview, and a myriad of others, but they're some of the big ones for him. So you find him going into the synagogues. And in the synagogues, he would be speaking to people with a predominantly Jewish worldview. He saw the world from that perspective. He knew that actually God had called the Jews, that the Jews were God's special people, that they were his chosen ones. They were bringing the kingdom. Okay, they screwed it up a few times. They got it wrong a few times. But under David and Solomon, look at that. That was God's plan. And one day he's going to do it again. There's going to be a son of David, a true son of David, who's going to establish God's kingdom and bring an end to empire, an end to oppression, an end to ungodly rule. Justice, peace will reign. Come on. Let's do it. Let's live the Torah. Let's live for this God. That was their worldview. God's going to send a Messiah, an anointed one, a son of David who's going to bring it all about. And what was Paul's message to them? Do you know what? He's already done it. Just doesn't recognize him. He wasn't going to bring an end to empire in the way that you think he was going to bring an empire. He wasn't going to wage war as the world wages war. He was going to undermine the empire by proclaiming that everyone was equal. He was going to undermine slavery by declaring that everyone was equal. He's going to undermine the subjugation of women by declaring that everyone is equal. There's no male or female. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's come. He's brought the God's kingdom. It's happening. It's coming right now. That was the good news that Jesus came, wasn't it, with? So Paul shares that with the Jews. It's just got to rethink, repent, rethink the way you thought it was coming. It is coming in Jesus. The expected one, the Messiah. He was a stumbling block to the Jews because they were expecting a glorious king who would go from strength to strength like David, not someone who would be ridiculed and marginalized by the authorities and then crucified. That's why it's called a stumbling block to the Jews, because they were this completely different kind of Messiah. But when you see him, it's glorious and beautiful. So glad that our Messiah is someone who doesn't come with force to get his way. So glad. He just undermines falsehood and brings tyranny down with words. And by people catching hold of those words. Amazing. So that's what he did. He tried to get them to see a different worldview. And that made some of the Jews angry. Because who knows, when someone challenges our worldview, we get mad. Don't we? We do. Thank you, Chris. We get mad. Because there's a lot of investment goes in often to the way we think about the world. It's not often just a light. For some, it is a light thing, and it's lightly held. But for some, it's a deep treasure. They've worked, they've read, they've studied, they've really wrestled with stuff to try and get to where they've got to. And they've kind of got to a level of peace. They never get to a true ultimate level of peace unless they find Jesus. But you know that, and so when it gets challenged, they get angry. So you often get chased out of synagogues by the angry ones who had their worldviews challenged. Then, of course, he ends up goes to the Greeks. And the Greeks were a lovely bunch. They're a bit like us. They'd lost their empire. They had to cling on to something else. So what do they cling on to? They cling on to Socrates. They cling on to Plato. They cling on to Aristotle. Do you know all good thinking started in Greece? That's why it says in that passage that you just read out, they spent all their time talking about new ideas. Because that was their thing. That was what they brought to the world. It's all about thinking. You see, this empire, let the Romans have their empire. We've got the thought empire. We'll tell you how to see the world. We'll tell you, we've got it all sussed. We know what's what. We've got some great people in our history and some great thinkers today. And they'd argue about it, the Stoics and the Epicureans, you know, discussing their different philosophies. All they spent all their days. We could do a quick study on Stoicism and Epicureanism, but we won't. Probably won't. That bore some people. Essentially, Stoics were a bit like Buddhists in that sense, trying to lose their desires so that they could face life without getting worked up. Because a lot of pain comes from being desired, from being worked up. Buddhists recognize that too. Epicureans like to have a bit more fun. So we're probably a bit more Epicurean, although we like to be stoical when facing adversity. So we're a bit of both. Anyway, that's but you see, Paul enters this kind of world. What do you do to the Greeks? How do you address the Greeks? Well, you want to change their worldview. Because their worldview had led them, this thought life they'd had, had led them into some great, great thinking. And the whole of Western culture has been influenced by Greek thought. A lot of dualism's come in to our way of thinking through Greek thought, whereby the material is bad because there's too much pain, there's too much suffering, there's too much rottenness that goes on in the material world. And it's the thought life, it's mathematics, it's reason, it's logic, that's the beauty. And if there is a God, he's going to be mathematically beautiful and just stunningly gorgeous and, you know. That was their way of thinking. They almost came like to separate. It's almost like it didn't matter what happened on the earth in that sense, because actually it's all about the thought, trying to get hold of that reason. And they challenged the gods, the idols, and Socrates died because he challenged the idols and wouldn't give them their due. And they were proud of that. So they were maybe the forefathers. Modern atheists like to claim them as their forefathers because they were challenging the false gods. And Paul comes in to Athens, and there's loads of religion going on still in Athens, loads of idols all over the place. The base of this Greek way of thinking, which had impacted the whole world. And he just says to them, you guys are good. He just starts to build up a kind of empathy with them. I love you guys. You're so religious. If I said that, you'd probably get a bit offended. But for Paul, that was a bit of a compliment to them. You guys take all this stuff seriously. You want to understand it all. You even got an altar to an unknown god. He says, "Let me tell you about this unknown god that you've worshipped." And so he finds a way in. He finds a way where his worldview can start to mesh a bit with theirs, and trying to tell them. Even quote some of their poets. He says, as one of your poets has once said, "We in him we live and move and have our being. He's not far away," because the trouble with that dualistic thought, when it's all in your head, it's all mathematical, and God is perfect and he's ethereal, there's no interaction with the material. And Paul said, no, this unknown God, he made the material. He loves it. In fact, he had plans for it, and he decided that there'd be peoples and groups, and he planned this whole thing. Not in detail again, because there's been too much rebellion and he didn't want that. But he planned the basic concepts. Sorry. So Paul was trying to reclaim the material. Our bodies are good. This world is good. God's got a plan for this world. And what's more, God came and actually became physical and lived in this world. So he tells them this. And of course, to the Jews, that's foolish. And then when he starts to talk about resurrection, who needs the physical body when our spirits have finally escaped to the ethereal, to the place of perfection? Who needs the flipping physical, for goodness sake? They laughed at him with their clever thinking. Anyone ever been laughed at? Sharing a good idea? I get laughed at quite a lot if I try to talk about Jesus to some people. Because some people's worldviews, there's a lot of pride in there. And again, there's a lot of thinking. And sometimes I just don't get it. And it will seem foolishness. They'll laugh. So if you guys are serious about wanting to share your faith, you're going to anger some people. And some people are going to laugh. Par for the course. Just get your expectations right. It's fine. It doesn't matter. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. Because some will believe. That's what happened to Paul. Of course, there was the Romans as well then. The Romans had their own kind of culture, their own kind of worldview. The worldview of Rome, Rome was going to bring peace to the world. The Pax Romana. The Roman emperor was the son of God. They were divine. So when Paul speaks to the Romans, Jesus is the son of God, he's going to bring peace. It's an easy thing for him to kind of... You see where Paul just kind of works with the culture to try and communicate truth in ways that they might understand. You read excerpts of that happening with the missionaries today, don't you? You heard of the Peace Child in some far-flung place. I can't remember the details now, but some tribe where they're having trouble to proclaim the gospel, and all of a sudden one day they talk about Jesus and God offering his son as a sacrifice, and they suddenly get it, because they had, deep in their tradition, was this Peace Child thing. So the gospel comes alive to them. But anyway, Paul was good at that. He was good at building bridges with the people he was speaking to, identifying with them, saying what were their questions, what were they hoping for, what was the way they were thinking, and what are they living, what issues are they living with that I can speak into with the good news. And for us guys, that's what we've got to do. When we're with people, we've got to try and understand where people are coming from. If we hope to be able to communicate the gospel to them, if we hope to be able to share our faith, to try and listen first, to say, how do you see the world? What questions have you got? And there are some obvious ones. Today in our world, there are some big worldviews clashing around, not least of which is Islam against the Western worldview. They're polar opposites. So if you want to speak to a Muslim, you've got to understand that actually what they see is They're the people of God, and they've got the truth. They're called to promote their gospel around the world, their good news. But that means taking Islam and making every country Islamic and having an Islamic law. Everybody dressed like Muslims. That's what they see. And they see the West as Satan. They see the West, America, as the great Satan, the great evil one. So in trying to undermine that, that's a difficult one. But we don't do what Donald Trump does and build walls. We have to engage. Start to engage with these people. They're not enemies. They just see the world differently to us. And if our worldview is better than theirs, then let's engage with them, because actually our worldview will win out. Let's make friends. Let's work together. Even. Don't have to worship together. Don't have to agree to the thing that they say. But actually, we can work with them. And you know, I do believe the church should be a light to the world in this. The world is wondering how to cope with Islam. The church should be a light to the world. No, it's true. We should be friends. Blessed are the peacemakers. Absolutely. You know, our God is a God of reconciliation. You know, Paul, lots of Paul's writings, lots of Paul's writings were about reconciling the Jews and the Gentiles because of the walls that were built up by Torah. If Paul was around today, he'd be writing equally passionately about knocking down the walls between Christian and Muslim. Anyway, I think, there's some trouble. There's deeply troubled things about Islam. They claim to be a peaceful religion. But, you know, when your religion, actually, the main prophet, the one who essentially started it, although they would claim it started with Abraham too, you know, he led warfare. That's difficult for them, I think, philosophically, morally. And so if you stand Muhammad next to Jesus, there's no comparison. Absolutely, we have nothing to fear about engaging with that culture and everything to gain. Anyway, can't spend too long thinking about that. Maybe you could do a whole Sunday on that or a whole series on that. Atheism is another big one, isn't it? All religion is bad. All religion is basically lies and people believing false things which lead them into dark practices. They see religion as just bad. Religion is the cause of wars. Of course, that's a very simplistic way of looking at it. And religion has been used to start wars or in warfare, but actually what is the real problem is the human heart, because most wars are actually about wealth and about power and about trying to rule and get more for yourself and for your nation. So we don't have anything to fear with atheism. You know, there's nothing to fear from science. Because our faith doesn't speak to science at all. Scientists can come up with what they like. What our God tells us is that he made the world, that we're made in his image, that we're created to love one another. Science can never disprove any one of those things. You see, people have a lot of faith in science, maybe. And, you know, you get utopian views of the future based upon the fact that science was going to solve all our problems like disease and poverty, and yet it hasn't. And sometimes it creates more problems than it causes, with weapons of mass destruction, you know, nuclear power plants going. It's just science is not solving stuff for folk. It ignores the problem that basically the problem's in our hearts, not with our things. So we've got nothing to worry about with atheism. We can engage with atheists. We can build bridges with atheists. Because the truth is, guys, we have the best worldview. That's just the truth. We have the greatest hope. We have the deepest peace. We have the highest joy. It's amazing. So when we think about what we have to offer folk... How am I doing for time, by the way? Have we got 5 minutes? as we come to talk to folk, this is what we offer them is these things, essentially. The world is crying out for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, the world needs people that are going to make peace. It doesn't need Donald Trump. That's it. He's a dinosaur. It needs people that are going to reach out and build bridges and make peace. It needs people like Pope Francis, who said that. I want to build bridges, not walls. Because we know that God loves all men and women. And so therefore, we are wonderfully placed to end the mindset of us and them. That actually, God wants just to talk about us, mankind, all men and women. That's the gospel. God is reconciling men to himself through Jesus. And reconciling us to one another too. So we don't have to fear. Let's get involved with every people group and whatever their worldview. We can offer them real, true peace. Peace with themselves, inner peace. As we know that we're not perfect, but all the things that aren't perfect are forgiven. There's no shame, no guilt. We can let all of that go because we're loved and accepted. Real deep inner peace that comes from that. Peace with others as we recognize that not only are we made in the image of God and accepted, but actually God loves everybody. So we can have peace. We can offer peace to them. But also peace with God himself through Jesus. Because actually we start to live the way he wants us to live, which is in love. Whenever the gospel writers want to sum up the gospel, they say, this is it, love one another. So we offer them peace. We offer them hope. You know, the world is desperate for hope. We have the highest hope. We have the best hope for ourselves. Science doesn't have it. Science, utopian future is not believed in anymore. Capitalism doesn't have it. You know, we rejoiced when socialism hit its problems and when communism hit its problems and the walls came tumbling down. But actually, we didn't rejoice so much when the capitalist system came crashing down in 2008 and the banks were nearly folded and we nearly lost our way of life. But actually, God shakes everything, because our hope is not in capitalism. It's in our Father God who loves us. And despite what might happen in this world, he's going to get his will done. There is going to be glory all over the place. And they've lost hope in governments who stumble from crisis to crisis. They've lost hope. People have lost hope in almost every institution and everything. But actually, we have not lost hope. Our hope grows because our God is faithful. So we bring peace. We bring hope. We bring joy. Come on. There is too much depression. There are too many young people committing suicide in our land because there's no hope and there's no joy. I get angry about there being no joy. Because, you know, there's a great joy that comes from knowing you're loved and knowing you're accepted. There's a great joy that comes from being part of a fellowship like this. But there's an even greater joy that comes from knowing that the Father in heaven who made everybody loves you and has accepted you and has a plan for you. There's a fantastic joy that flows from all of those things. And there's a meaning that flows to our lives, a purpose, not an emptiness. We have these wonderful gifts, guys, to offer everyone that we meet. So as we begin this journey, let's be bold. Let's grow in our own appreciation of these wonderful gifts. Let's grow in confidence in our view of the way we see the world. And if there's any area of nervousness, what I say is you don't avoid that. You go in and investigate and think, why am I nervous? Why am I nervous about talking to a scientist? It's crazy. Why am I nervous about talking to an atheist? It's crazy. Why am I nervous about talking to a Muslim? It's crazy. I just want to spread a bit of joy, a bit of hope, a bit of peace, a bit of love. You know, that will win in the end of the day. The gospel will reach the whole world. Our worldview works on every level, whether it's scientific, whether it's social, whether it's philosophical, and more to the point, in day-to-day living, in community with people. We have the best. Let's share it. The best view of ourselves, the best view of others, the best hope for the world. Because, guys, today is the day of salvation. And all over the country, you know, Reading is one example where the gospel's been responded to. Coleraine in Ireland was another example. We used to read about these things in history books or in other cultures, and we'd go, get excited. do you know, Wales in whatever it was, 1904, 1906, I can't remember now, but 100,000 people will maybe come to the Lord in a few weeks. You know, we get excited. When it starts to happen in our country, you know, are we getting excited? Because this is what's happening. It is like a pot that's on the boil, on the heat. God is applying heat. God's good news is being poured into his people. He's heating us up as a culture. And there's little bits of bubbling going on. You know what happens in a pan, little bits of bubbling? Reading's a little bit of bubbling. Yeah. It's not what we're looking for necessarily or in totality, but it's a little bit of bubbling. When LZ7 go to a school this year and they see over 300 people respond in the class, in school, to the gospel, the first time ever, normally they have to wait till the end of the week outside of school at a concert. It's a bubbling. The gospel is coming. The kingdom is coming. God is working. The spiritual climate over our nation is changing because, not just randomly, not just because God's done something without us or despite us, but because the church has listened. We start to talk more sense. We start to appeal to people more. And also, in combination with that, their hopes, as I've just explained, get dashed again and again, wherever they put their hope in. So now, today is the day of salvation, guys. There's a real atmosphere where people are prepared to talk about faith if we do so with love. And we honour them, and we honour their journey, and we honour where they've come from and where they might end up. Today is the day of salvation, it says. This is the year of God's favour. And I see it. Do you see it? Do you see it? Because evangelists are saying up and down the country, there's a new openness. And I find when I talk to parents of my son, John, who's 8, enjoyed watching him play football yesterday. But, you know, there's an openness, which I haven't experienced for a number of years. And I just want us to take advantage of it. Just to be bold, just to be so full of love for people that we just want to share what we carry, because we do carry the best. And I want to finish there. But, you know, let's pray, because when we pray, we tap into heaven's power too. Part of the good news that we carry is that God is working dynamically, actively and powerfully in our lives when we ask him to. He's near. He wants to work with us. If you're sitting here and you do not know the love of God for yourself, if you're not convinced that actually that you're a member of God's family, loved by the Father, Jesus Christ, your elder brother who died for you, and you want to know the love of God, as you would like to desperately. Now, I don't want you to do something really brave and put your hand up. Thank you. I've seen that hand. Anybody else? Well, I'm just going to pray for that person. We can all pray for that person. Lord Jesus, there is nothing better in life than knowing your love. Honestly, we confess that freely. But I just want to pray, Father, for that person who just put their hand up. Thank you for their declaration of wanting to know you. We pray for them today that you would speak to them, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would know you with them. They would know your forgiveness. They would know that they are a child of God, that they would know your Spirit empowering them to live in ways they've always wanted to live. Let them know you and the joy that comes from knowing your love and your forgiveness, your acceptance. Help them, Lord Jesus. Deliver them from any lies that they might have believed in the past, any harmful things that might keep them from freedom and joy. And release them, we pray today. And we thank you for them. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Thank you. Thank you. And guys, if this is the day of salvation, then this could be good news for our friends and family, our neighbours, our loved ones that we've been praying for many years. Anybody got a loved one or a dear one they've been praying for many years that wants to stand up and pray for them again right now? Pray for an opportunity. When we do this, what we're doing is we say, I want an opportunity to share my faith with them again. I may have shared it with them 100 times in the past, but what I want to do is an opportunity to share my faith with them again, because today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing. Father, thank you for everybody that stood, and I pray for every heart to be refreshed in the knowledge of your goodness. And I pray for an infilling of your Holy Spirit, and for opportunity, just as Dave prayed, for opportunities to talk to the people, or maybe to perform an act of kindness to the person that they've stood for, or the people that they've stood for. This is the day of salvation. You've said it, Lord God. We believe we're living under an open heaven. We believe you're doing incredible things in our land. And we cry out to you for our loved ones, for our family members, our spouses, our children that don't know you, our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues. We cry out to you, our God in heaven, for them. And we want them to know the joy that we know and the love and the peace that we know. And so give us an opportunity to give them something of the kingdom. You say freely we've received, freely give, and we want to give, Lord God. Help us to receive more from you and to give it away. And not in aggressive ways, not in ways which are superior or proudful or anything like that, but just in humility, with grace, with tenderness, with gentleness, but with courage and with conviction and with belief in the God who is powerfully active to answer our prayers. Help us, Lord Jesus, to bring your kingdom in. The kingdom of joy and life and love. Thank you, Father.